Don't rebuild your Jericho. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about one of the most interesting passages of Scripture. I'm going to read it from Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." What an interesting verse. And I want to quote a verse from 1 Kings 16:33. "In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." Listen to Malachi 1:4. "Though Edom says, 'We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins,' thus says the Lord of hosts, 'They may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever.'" May God bless the reading of His Word. Did you know it's a dangerous thing to attempt to rebuild something that God has torn down? I said it's a dangerous thing to try to rebuild something God has destroyed. You know, sometimes God destroys situations and He wants the heap of ruins left exactly where the heap of ruins is, and He doesn't want us to get into our strength and our ingenuity and our talent and try to rebuild. If God wanted to rebuild Jericho, He would have done it Himself. What am I talking about? Well, we're in the point of the Bible story where Moses has led the people of God for many years, but he has gone on to be with the Lord, and now Joshua is empowered by God to lead the people into the promised land. And you know the story. They come to the River Jordan, and God supernaturally allows them to cross. But when they come into the promised land, they run into a little problem, namely Jericho. Jericho, you've heard it all of your life, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Well, why is Jericho so important? Well, it was a border city in Israel. It was literally the gateway to all the riches of the ancient world. It was one of the mother cities of the land of the Canaanites, and it was located just off the King's Highway, so it was the central trade route from Edom to Damascus, from Egypt all the way to Arabia. It was the economical and military center. This city was the border city. If you wanted to go to southern Israel, if you wanted to go to northern Israel, you had to contend with this city. And when the people of God came into the land, they were terrified because it was populated with the Canaanites. And the place God's leading you is going to have enemies in it. I'm sorry. Get that fantasy thinking out of your head. When I'm in God's perfect will, everything's going to flow. Well, there's going to be a land of milk and honey, but there are also giants living there, and there are Canaanites there, and there are fortified cities. And the first city they ran into was Jericho, and it was an impenetrable city, but God delivered the city into their hands. I'm talking to some people. Listen to me. God is about to deliver into your hands the city. It's not going to be your might. It's not going to be your power. It's not going to be your talent. It's not going to be something you did causally that we could connect to a victory. In this case, you remember the story. God said, "Here's your unique battle plan. Take the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and the people, and I want you for 6 days to walk silently around the walls of Jericho." Imagine the entire continent, some 2 million people quietly walking around. Can you imagine the people in Jericho? These are men of war. What are these crazy religious freaks doing now? Sometimes God will have you silently walk around your problems. Sometimes God will have you silently walk around your problems a little bit before you just get on the phone and start yapping. For 6 days, they had to keep their mouths shut and they had to walk around the problem. And sometimes God will have you just shh, be quiet a little bit. Someone say amen. It's better than you. Yeah. Where's your hanky? Get you. I want some hankies waving. There's one in the back. Yeah. Sal, there we go. The baby's got a hanky over there too. So the 6 days, they quietly walk around the problem. The seventh day, we know they go around and then they finally shout. And God ruined the impenetrable mother city of Jericho, and it is left in smoldering ruins. And at the very end of this whole thing, they're redeemed by God's grace. It's done by His power. It's done by His mercy. And in Joshua 6, 26, the man of God says, "By the way, whoever tries to rebuild this city, their firstborn's going to be dead and their last kid's going to die." Don't rebuild Jericho. Loved one, there are some relationships that God has destroyed. Don't try to rebuild them. There, he destroyed your sins under the blood of Jesus. Don't go fishing and try to rebuild that Jericho. He's poured your sins in the vast sea of his forgetfulness. Don't rebuild that Jericho. Notice in this story, and we're blending two narratives, and you know, we may not get this all done for the people on TV. That's their problem. They can go to the website and they can listen to it online. I'm going to just take my time here, because I've got to develop this. Don't rebuild your Jericho. I believe we're all moving ahead into our land of promise. I believe we've already crossed into a new season. And I believe one of the most important things God wants us to learn this morning is don't rebuild the Jerichos that he's destroyed. Leave them in ruins. Because when we try to rebuild things God's destroying, we get under a curse. We'll learn a little bit more about that in a few minutes. This is pretty heavy. Because in the text in 1 Kings, I blended two narratives. 600 years after Joshua says anyone that tries to rebuild this into a fortified city, they're going to lay the foundation with the death of their firstborn, and they're going to hang the gates with the death of their baby. Now, when someone says cursed before the Lord, I think that's a little final. I never want to hear that. Do you? Oh, my God. But you know, sometimes we've got small memories, and we tend to have spiritual Alzheimer's, and we tend to forget, and we're going to find out that there's a very strange little man we'll look at later named Hiel, and he had spiritual Alzheimer's, and 600 years after Joshua gave that command, don't ever rebuild, that man tried to rebuild his Jericho. Now there are so many facets to this diamond of teaching this morning. Yes, I'm making the major point. Whatever Jericho, people, places, and things God's destroying, don't you try to rebuild. You got that point already? Okay. But there's even deeper magic here. Why would God put a curse on anybody that would try to rebuild Jericho, the Jericho he had left in ruins? Let's try to discover what we're dealing with. Because the principle, basically, is going to be that ruins are going to tell us a story a bit. You know, sometimes God will give you a sermon in stone, and Jericho, in its heaping ruins, became a sermon in stone. God wanted it left, an unwalled city. Now, I want to correct something. There were people living technically in the Jericho area. What we're going to find out that this man did in 1 Kings 16:34 is God had left the city unwalled without doors. It was called an open city. And it was to be an open city. It doesn't mean there was nobody ever there, just a bunch of jackals and hounds. There were people living in the area, but what God forbade is that the walls and the gates and the doors that fell down, they were to remain down. They were never to be rebuilt. And we'll find out why in just a minute. But why would God, you know, there are some things in life that are worth building, and there are some things that are worth destroying. In the Bible, there are some things that God loved in the building. Noah built the ark. That was a good thing. Abraham built an altar in his service of God. That was a good thing. Isaac built wells. He was a well digger. That was a good thing. And we look all throughout Scripture, and we see that Solomon built the temple. That was a good thing. And Ezra, in a later day, rebuilt the temple, and that was a good thing. Nehemiah rebuilt the very walls. But there are some things that don't need to be built. Remember, Nimrod built a tower in defiance against God. That was not a good thing. Remember, Aaron built a golden calf. Remember that little story? He took all the gold and threw it in and took it out. And when they said, what did you do? He said, well, I just put the gold in and out jumped a calf. Well, it doesn't really work that way, but that's how we usually explain our sin. It just happened. I didn't know what happened. It just jumped out. No, it didn't. There are some things we need not to build. Nimrod built his nasty business. And we see that Aaron built the calf. The Philistines built Dagon. You remember Dagon, the little fish god that the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God knocked over? The Philistines built Dagon. That was bad. And Solomon later in life built groves in order to worship Moloch and Chemosh. Loved one, you can start well and end bad. Solomon wound up worshiping the devil near the end of his life. Wisest man that ever lived, by the way. So you better tremble a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar built a huge image in the plain of Shinar of himself. Bad idea. There's some things that we should not build. Haman built a gallows. Big, high gallows. So there's some things we need to build that are a blessing, and there are some things that we build and they end up being destructive. Well, when we look at Jericho, we're going to see a sermon in stone this morning. So here's the question. Why did he want Jericho left in ruins? Why did he want that city just all the walls down the gates? It was technically called an open city. Well, there are a number of reasons. The first reason is that God wanted a permanent sermon in stone with regard to his mercy and his justice. First, the ruined city of Jericho spoke of his mercy for his people. He saved them. God brought the walls down. They didn't shoot a bow and an arrow. They didn't do anything. It was the mercy of God that crumbled those walls. And do you see how the very ruined city of Jericho was a beautiful thing to the people of God? Because it told them and reminded them perpetually of God's mercy and God coming down on their behalf and God's grace poured out upon them. So the ruins were a beautiful thing to the people of God. As they walked by, there was a perpetual reminder, oh, God is with us. God is with us. Look at those ruins. He brought us through. He destroyed the enemy. And we did. All we had to do was shout when he told us to shout. Did you see? The ruins of Jericho bespoke the mercy of God. But secondly, the ruins of Jericho spoke of the patience of God over sinners, but the ultimate justice of sinners. Did you know that God is not the anally retentive deity that you've heard people mark him out to be? Are you aware that he withheld judgment on the Canaanites for hundreds of years until their sins became full? He is not a knee-jerk God. He is not, you got me angry, boom, there's a lightning bolt. I wish he was, but he's not that way. The ruins of Jericho spoke of his mercy to his people, but they spoke of his justice and his patience, but ultimate justice against the wicked. Now, we know God is going to deal with the wicked. We can all think of sins and sinners and individuals that we think that their behavior is so reprehensible. Did you know God waited patiently for the Canaanites to ripen in their sin until the very land vomited them out? Then he said, that's it. I'm sick of skeptics and cynics that know nothing about the Bible that say, what a cruel God. This Old Testament God kills all these Canaanites. And what did he do? And what did they? He waited hundreds of years for them to repent. And they were involved in the most heinous sins we could even speak of. And the land itself, the elements were vomiting them out. He waited that long. But the ruins were a perpetual reminder of his justice. He is merciful to his people, but the ruins were a token of a just and long deferred judgment on the wicked. He's even more patient than you would be with the wicked. What if he would have killed you and wiped you out when we wanted him to? And you wouldn't be here right now. He's patient. He's gracious. But you know what? God said, don't rebuild Jericho because I want the ruins to testify of my mercy to my people and testify in perpetuity to the justice that shall come upon the wicked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't you forget. Notice whenever you see mercy and justice, there's always a cross. I said, whenever you see mercy and justice meet, there's always a cross. Because God can't in good integrity extend mercy to a justly condemned sinner unless there is a substitutionary sacrifice that has stepped in and said, I'll take the punishment, do that individual, I'll pay the price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Whenever you see justice and mercy, you see a cross. And the ruins of Jericho spoke of the mercy of God to his people and the justice of God to sinners. Because you know what? We're all prone to forget things. Why not just wipe Jericho? He wanted a perpetual memory because, you know, we forget a lot. I don't know about you. I forget things. And there's a positive dimension to forgetfulness. We need to forget the slights of others. We need to be quick to let things fall behind us. But you know, there are positive elements of divine forgetfulness, but you know, there are some negative elements too. Pharaoh kept forgetting things like the Nile turned to blood, locusts, frogs, lice. Pharaoh had a short memory. Belshazzar had a short memory. Remember Nebuchadnezzar cursed God and wound up 7 years eating the grass like a nutcase? He forgot. He had a bad memory, spiritual Alzheimer's. You know what? There's a sense in which God said, I want Jericho to forever remain a ruin, to testify of my mercy first, secondly, to testify of my righteous judgment on the wicked, and to remind everyone that it's always right to do God's will. Did you know Jericho was a living testimony of the fact that God is first? Now, let me give you a mini sermon on giving. And it's the first sermon we get from the city of Jericho. Did you know God says the first of the tenth is mine? Forget about calling it a tithe. Just call it a first fruits offering. Jericho was the first of 10 cities. You know what God said? Give it to me. Put it under a ban. It was called under the ban. When something was separated out for God's purpose, there were two ways to do it. Destroy it or devote it. The firstborn of every person had to be dedicated as under a ban, literally of destruction and devotion, dedication to the Lord. Your first child that opened the womb was set apart. The first fruit of your field was set apart. This is, don't debate about this. This is the principle of God. And Jericho being the first city, God said, I want it set apart as uncommon. There are two ways God did it. He would destroy something and leave it a ruin, or he would devote it. Now, did you know all the gold in Jericho didn't get, that got put back in circulation. But the city walls went into ruins. God sets that city out as a tithe unto himself, and he lays down the principle of first fruits and says, whatever you have, the first is mine. It's mine. It's mine. Don't spend mine. Don't eat mine. You don't want to do that. Now, the point of it is, when we look at the situation, now let's fade in. The ruins of Jericho are there as a living testimony. Now, 600 years later, talk about a short memory. I want to introduce you to Hiel, unfortunate name. Hiel is a guy that has forgotten. Did you know that even God's promises people can put on the back burner? Did you know this curse had been memorable in Joshua's time? Don't rebuild this city. Don't you do it. There's a curse. But did you know when enough time goes by in our life, we usually sort of neutralize the curse. Oh, the curse, if it was real, it spent itself. It's 600 years later. Oh, that was an apocryphal story. Miracles don't happen anyways. And it was an apocryphal curse about an apocryphal story. So who would believe in a loving God that would curse somebody for rebuilding the walls of a city? I mean, doesn't he have anything better to do? Well, did you know when time goes by, we have short memories? A decade goes by, 100 years goes by, 600 years goes by, and up comes this unfortunate idolater. At Bethel, by the way, before it was a devoted place, was a center of idolatry. Hiel was raised in the metropolis of idolatry. That's where Jeroboam built his golden calf and betrayed everybody to idolatry. And he was raised around these pagan influences, very cynical, very skeptical. In fact, all the sins that God judged Jericho over were now flourishing 600 years later in the time of Hiel. So Hiel walks around the site of Jericho like we do in our carnal minds sometimes, and he goes, hey, beautiful site for a city. Look at this place. I can buy it for a song. Oh, curse, schmerz, good God, what are you people? You nuts? There's no God. Nothing times nobody equals everything. Look, the weather's delicious. Look at this luxurious spot. And there's building materials laying around everywhere. Wow. And we can make money. Tell you what I'm going to do. You ever gotten in your carnal mind and in your flesh and you can talk yourself into anything if you don't watch it? Mm-hmm. We just leave you alone and with a mirror and you can talk yourself in or out of anything in your flesh. That's why we need each other, to say, I think you've, Hiel, Hiel, listen for a minute. Remember that curse? And so what he does is he buys the plot. He starts the thing. He starts rebuilding and refortifying the city. Now, there were people there. It was habitable, but it was an open city. There were no gates. There were no walls. And we'll get to what that means in a minute. He was now going to, he's with a wicked guy named Ahab. They now want to say, look, Jericho is our strategic military city. It's our strategic economic city. Let's refortify it like it was back in the days of Canaan. Let's take control over the strategic site. Let's get in the flesh and rebuild this whole thing. And the only problem is God had cursed the rebuilding of the walls. He wanted it an open city. He never wanted it to be a fortified city again. And we'll get to the deep magic in a minute. But I just want you to see, Hiel starts the process, and he starts fortifying the city, and he starts rebuilding the walls. And he wants to have a little dedication service. Before he does anything, he wants to lay the foundation stone. So he's very proud of himself, got a great deal on the property, building stuff just laying out all over the place. So he has a ceremony with all of his family and his loved ones and his son. And as they're having the ceremony to lay the foundation stone, his firstborn drops dead. And they say, your firstborn is dead. And he goes, oh, no. But does he stop? Nah. It was a fluke. He got sunstroke. Other causal connectings came together and caused that. Well, he keeps going. And he builds the whole thing. And finally, it gets down to hanging the gates of the cities. The last thing he's going to do, and he's looking, he goes, I don't want a public ceremony here. Let's not do that again. So he doesn't do the public ceremony, but as the day he's hanging the gates, someone runs 14 miles from Bethel and says, your youngest son, Segub, just dropped dead. You will lay the foundation, Joshua said, with your firstborn, and you will end with your last. Loved one, when we rebuild things God has destroyed, it doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone in our lives. We become a snare and a stumbling block to everyone in our lives when we try to rebuild what God has destroyed. What is our Jericho? What are the people, persons, things, the relationships, the situations that he has long destroyed, the sins he's destroyed, and we're going fishing under the blood and we're trying to resurrect these things and refortify them? God says, don't rebuild your Jericho. Now, why, though? Is there an underlying heart to this message? Yes. Why did he want Jericho to be an open city without walls and doors instead of a fortified city? Because there was a battle of messages at the gateway to Canaan. One was salvation is by grace, freely given by God. The other one is salvation is by human strength. Did you know that God wanted the ruins of Jericho to remain without walls and doors because it was by his grace that he destroyed that city? It was by his mercy that he gave that city into the hands of his people. It was by his power and his power alone that he destroyed the Canaanites, opened the city, and turned the way open for them. And forever, that wallless, doorless city was a living testimony of the grace and mercy of God. Did you know that it is not your talent, gifts, and abilities that's going to get you ahead? It's Jesus Christ and his mercy alone. Did you know salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves nor of works, but it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast? God was giving a word picture in the ruins of Jericho saying, you leave that an open city because I want them to see enough of the ruins to realize I gave them salvation. It came from me. It was initiated by me. They're going to be kept by me. They're going to live utterly protected, dependent on me. And up comes Hiel and Ahab and they say, no, we're going to reverse that picture of salvation. We're going to fortify the city again. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to put on the gates. We are going to take control in the flesh. We will control our own destiny. We will be the ones who protect ourselves. And God said, oh, there's a curse on anyone who tries to reverse the gospel order. It's salvation by grace through faith, not works. It's not your steam, honey. It's not your power. You don't have enough power to protect yourself. You don't have enough power to rebuild the walls and be the protector of your life. You were saved by grace through the mercy of God. That ruined city of Jericho testifies of God giving all salvation to you. Don't ever try to rebuild and reverse that order. Did you know the Apostle Paul went nuts over people who were teaching false doctrine in the church? And the false doctrine was, you're not saved by grace through faith. You're saved by your works. Your fortification of your life. You are kept by your works and your intentions. And Paul said that is heresy. God himself has destroyed that false doctrine. He's left it in ruins, and he wants you to leave in ruins what he has been destroying. Now, obviously, there's a huge message here. The same message echoed down through the halls of Scripture. Salvation is God's work. God destroyed Jericho for them. He laid the city in ruins. He made it a gateway to the promised land. And so it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been given a free and open way. But we don't want to add to that gospel of grace our own fortified strength. We don't want to rebuild what God has destroyed. And so I would just caution you, right now as we're moving ahead, don't try to rebuild your Jericho. Don't. And it's not like God's waiting with a curse rifle. You know, who's going to disobey me so I can curse him? It's just a fact. When you go counterintuitive to the will of God, you're under a curse. You know, when you jump off a roof, you're contrary to the law of gravity, and gravity wins every time. You know, God doesn't have to sit in heaven and make gravity work all the time. It does work. And if you go contrary to it, you're under a curse. Do you see? When you try to rebuild what God's destroyed, you put yourself under a curse. When you try to add to the free grace of the gospel some work or effort, you're under a curse. And I think we need to break right now the curses over our lives, our families, our family of origin, starting there, and all the way to those who have that are fruit of our loins, to be able to say, I don't want my children suffering because I'm choosing to rebuild the Jerichos that God wants left in ruins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you right now that you are moving us all ahead. We thank you that you are uniquely calling each of us. But Lord, we want to leave in ruins the Jerichos you've destroyed. Lord, we want to walk in sync with you. We want to be in touch with your will. We want to flow in the proper direction of your obedience to your will. And Jesus, we pray right now that whatever you've destroyed, we're going to leave it the way it is. The past sins you destroyed, we're not going to rebuild those Jerichos. The past sinful situations you brought us out of, we don't want to rebuild those situations and revisit those curses, Lord. Wash us clean and cleanse us, Lord. We want to acknowledge right now that the ruins of Jericho remind us we're powerless. We're helpless in our own strength. But leaning upon a God of all grace, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But it is by grace through faith. And we will not fortify what you have destroyed. And we will allow you to do your will, and we will be in sync with your will, Lord. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. And I will leave Jericho's ruins as an eternal testimony of your mercy to your people and your justice to a fallen world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone say amen right now.